Lord, we do pray that you would open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to receive the message that you prepared and to intake the words that you've written. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in our fourth Sunday of Advent, and we're finishing up our series on Scent from the book from George Acevedo and a few others. And this week we're focusing on Jesus bringing new life. And so we are probably reading from a passage that may not seem like an Advent theme, but I think it is. So if you would prepare your hearts to receive this this word from the prophet Ezekiel, which comes from chapter 37, verses 1 through 3, which read, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the hand, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were all very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' And I answered, O Lord God, only you can know.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Dry bones. That's a pretty weird description to think of in this time of Advent, in this time when we're nearing Christmas. And the text says that I saw a great many of bones on the floor in the valley, and they were just lying there. Knowing that there were going to be children in our midst this morning, I decided not to show a picture of a valley of dry bones. But I did chose to show you a picture from Israel when I was over there. This is one of the valleys that is depicted in Scripture in many times. And this could potentially be the valley that Ezekiel had in mind, a valley barren of life, a valley where there was nothing but dryness and death and decay. I was over there, and so when you're over there like I was in the middle of summer, I was there from mid-June to mid-July. Let me just say, it's hot. And what you learn is as soon as you get off the tour bus, you survey what's around you and you look for shade. And that's the first place you migrate to, is any place that has shade, because if you're standing in the shade, you're out of the sun and it's at least 10 degrees cooler. So we get off the bus at this valley and we look around and there's no shade. And the professor starts to teach us about, you know, what's going on in the valley and so on and so forth. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, where's the shade? So I, being curious, I was wondering how hot and dry it really was. So I took my water bottle and I took a cap full of water and I filled the cap up. And then I tried to drop one drop of water at about 6 feet to the ground. And the first time I did it, I dropped too much water. And before I looked down and saw the wet spot, it was gone. I mean, the wet spot was there, and then it was gone. And so I tried to do it again with just a tiny drop of water. And do you know the water didn't even hit the ground? It evaporated that quick. That's the kind of dryness that Ezekiel is experiencing in this valley. A valley of old, a valley of death, a valley lacking of change and vision. Think about it now, a valley full of dry bones. What does that tell us? Is there any hope there? Well, first that we have to realize what that really tells us is that that valley used to be full of life. That valley was vibrant at one time. That valley had a community there. But something happened. Something happened. Maybe they were stuck in tradition. Maybe they... That's not me. Where are we at, Becker? Oh. We need the picture of the valley up there. So anyway, the valley, if you think about it and read about it, like, it can send the wrong picture, because all we, if we just see what's on the surface, all we see is death, right? But what we have to look into, really understand, is that at one time, that valley was teeming with life. In her chapter this week of the Advent Study Sent, Rachel Billups makes a couple observations. And she's making these observations about the United Methodist Church in general and our culture, too. And she writes this: the average age in the United Methodist Church of an ordained clergy person, that would be like me, the average age is 56. Now, aren't you glad you got a below average? I mean, age-wise. By 4 years. I'll get the average here in 4 more years. But you've got a young pastor amongst this denomination that is aging as far as clergy goes, right? And she goes on to write that 20% of the millennials couldn't give a fig about church because they see it as Ezekiel sees it, a valley of dry bones. And I want to beg to differ that there's more to life. There's more to come. There's new life that can come. I want to tell you a different story about bones. So my grandfather and my great-grandfather, they were builders and architects in Northeast Ohio. They were famous back in my great-grandfather's day. They used to have a parade of homes, but not locally. Back in my great-grandfather's day, when they had a parade of homes, it was a national parade of homes, and they would select ten of the top 10 builders around the nation, and my great-grandfather was one of those builders that was featured in the National Home of Parade of Homes. And they built a whole neighborhood over in Bay Village, and to this day, those homes are still sold as Crumweedy Homes, my great-grandfather's last name. So getting back to the story at hand, I can remember a time when I lived with my grandparents. My grandparents had 11 children, and by the time I was living with them, well, they still had a gaggle of sons and daughters living in the house, so I wasn't alone. And my grandfather, well, he had a knack for going and buying homes and the homes that nobody wants. And it was a home similar to this that we drove up. Him and I, we drove up together. And he said, I want you to see our new home. And this home was on the verge of being condemned. And we got out of the van and we started walking through the house. And I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, really? I can't imagine us living here. But I was exploring and I made my way upstairs to the second level. And I yelled out, Dad, because that's what I called my grandfather. Dad, come here. Come look. Come see. So he came up to the room. He says, what am I looking at? And I says, look at this hole in the ground. I can see all the way to the basement. And he come over and he looked and he says, sure enough. And we walked back to the van and he had this grin on his face like, oh, this house has good bones, he said. Good bones, he said. And I'm like, really? Wow. I didn't see it, but my grandfather did. Now, come back to that story in a moment. You see, when we have the eyes of God upon us. And we have the faith that God is always up to something new. New life can emerge. However, if we stay stuck, right, death is sure to happen. Mike Slaughter puts it this way: God does some of God's best work in cemeteries. Think about that now. Wasn't it a cemetery where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? God challenges Ezekiel, and he says, "Can these dry bones live?" And I love what Ezekiel does. Ezekiel doesn't take on the posture of, "Oh, absolutely. Oh, sure. Oh, I can make that happen for you. Oh, I'm confident of it." He takes on the position of humility. "Only you know, O Lord. Only you." You see, when God is doing something new, it takes the humble heart to bear witness. It takes a humble heart to be able to be challenged and to see something that maybe you just can't see on your own, but God sees in this new life. God challenges Ezekiel to speak over the bones or prophesy over the bones. And he did as God spoke, as God told him. And he says, "I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them." I wonder what happens when a church starts to believe that God has given the gifts to the people of this day and age to share with the community and the world to bring new life. To maybe draw in people that think, "Oh, the church has nothing for me." I wonder. New life happens, I believe. Resurrected life happens. There's a vision that shifts. A church stops dwelling on what was done in the past or how it was done in the past. Instead, they begin to let go of traditions of the past and embrace the new thing that God is up to. They begin to see a path that God is leading them into the future, a future of hope, a future of fruitfulness, a future of new life and new growth. Here's the thing. Put yourself in Ezekiel's position for a moment. As you stand before the valley and survey your surroundings, I wonder what position you will take. Because there's two, really. One position may be that there is no potential. There's no possibilities. The glass is half empty or empty altogether. Or, on the other hand, you can be humble and do as God is asking you to do. Let your faith arise. See the potential. Even be nudged to a new direction, to a new life. He saw the dead come to life. He saw the community born again. Isn't that truly the gift of hope we have in Jesus Christ? To be born again? To put off our old self and climb into a new self of abundant life? So back to the story of my grandfather. My grandfather had a vision for this house. He had a vision to take that dilapidated, almost contemned structure and make it a home. And the beautiful part about that whole process is that he, not only did he see the vision, but he shared the vision with the whole family. And he called each one of us to use our gifts, because I believe in our faith journey, everybody has a spiritual gift. Now, my gift is not ringing a bell. I mean, I can ring a bell, but I can't follow along with you all. I can't even read music, right? That's a gift that they have, and they have blessed not only us, but they have brought glory to God this morning. Same with the choir. Same with the children's ministry director and the worship director and all. Everybody has a different gift, right? And when we unwrap our spiritual gifts as a community, new life emerges in a variety of different ways. Now, my grandfather had a knack for teaching life lessons to each one of us. And every one of us in the family that participated in the renovation project of that house had a gift. We didn't know it, but we had a gift, and my grandfather was bound and determined to help us identify that gift and then really use that gift to help make a home. You want to know what my gift was that my grandfather that shared with me? My gift was straightening out nails. My grandfather was from the generation of the first recyclers, right? Nothing went to waste. It was before pneumatic nailers or anything like that. It was back when a 16-penny nail cost 16 pennies or something like that. And when he would remove a board, if it had 18 nails out in it, he would pull each nail and put them in a mason jar. And then he would bring me the mason jar. And he would say, "You have a gift." I was like, "Doesn't look like a gift to me." No, he says, "No, you have a gift. You have a gift for making this crooked straight." And then he would show me how to do it. And he knew how to encourage me. He knew how to put it in a way that I wanted to make sure every nail that he gave me was perfectly straight so he could reuse it, right? Boy, that sounds like a parallel to what Jesus' gift was, to make every crooked thing straight again. So when we use our gifts, we're able to make something new, refurbish something old, reclaim a homestead. And in God's economy, I'll say this, don't we all want something new? Don't we all want a new way of navigating the chaos of life? A better way, maybe less distractions, maybe less time on social media? I pick on social media because I'm not very good at it, and I get very frustrated by it. I was on Facebook the other day, and I was like, "Oh, man, I can't believe I missed that. I missed that. I missed that." I scrolled down. I swear I was only on for 7 minutes, no more, no less. And I'm scrolling down, and then I hit refresh and went back to the top because I wanted to see something that I had seen at the top. It wasn't at the top anymore. It was already down somewhere and I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I can't keep up with that." Can you? I just think in God's economy, we're not supposed to be stressed out. We're not supposed to be over-navigating life, reacting to every tweet or post or like or Instagram or you fill in the blank. In God's economy, we're supposed to be like the parable of the sower. Think about it for a moment. In that parable, the sower sows the seed on four different types of soil. You remember? Thorny soil, rocky soil, weedy soil. Well, maybe that's thorny soil. And then good soil, right? If you recall the fourth one, shout it out. The path, the hardened path, right? Now think about that. Think about who would waste seed on soil where it won't grow. No farmer in their right mind, would they? But in God's economy, that's how he lavishes his grace. He sows it abundantly. And when we adopt that kind of thinking and that kind of generosity, we are entering into God's economy and sowing the gift of hope, love, forgiveness, joy, peace, patience, kindness. are we not? That truly is the gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus, God not sparing, so that we could have a new hope and a new vision, much like what God gave to Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And here's the truth. God has planted greatness in each one of you. So let today be the day that you start living the plan that he intended for you. A plan of new life, of prosperity, of hope, of fruitfulness, of love. Would you pray with me? A gracious and loving God, sometimes we can't understand the depths of your love or the extravagance of your generosity. But help us this day have new visions, have new life, and have it to the fullest, so that we can be your people, joined in your economy of sowing goodness and love to the world. Amen.